Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Thursday, July 23rd, we are studying Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. In today's text, Jesus earns the outrage of the Pharisees for what he and his disciples are doing on the Sabbath day. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us Pastor Sean Kilgo. Pastor Kilgo serves at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Lawrence, Kansas. Pastor Kilgo, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good to be back.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context as we prepare to read the beginning of Matthew 12.
Yeah, so Jesus has been going through towns and whatnot. He's talking with the Pharisees, and he's kind of in the middle of kind of a little bit of an extended section here of talking with the disciples, talking to the Pharisees. He's just given, it's maybe significant here, he's just given the woes to the unrepentant cities, like right before this. He's given these other rebukes concerning John the Baptist previously. So we're kind of still in this vein where Jesus is giving a lot of these corrective teachings, especially to the Pharisees, and it's going to show up here, but it's one of those where the Pharisees kind of lob this onto themselves instead of Jesus just coming along and, you know, fixing something that he's seeing. They say something, and he says, well, hold on a minute.
We've seen opposition to Jesus all the way back in chapter 2, where Herod was trying to kill Jesus when he was yet a child. But it does seem that, especially since the end of the missionary discourse in chapter 10, that the opposition against Jesus has really been ramping up. And I think that's certainly the case in our text for today.
Yeah, so you can see this where, even though it's not explicit in this particular one, you can see that the Pharisees are just kind of sitting here. They're always looking for something to try and get Jesus with. Like, so that they're looking for him to mess up somewhere rather than to kind of pounce onto that and catch him in some sort of error of speech or error of practice or something like that. And again, it's not explicit here, but you can see that going on and like how they're reacting to what Jesus is doing and saying and whatnot.
Let's go ahead and take a look at the text. This is Matthew 12, beginning at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. That is our text for today, Matthew 12, verses 1 to 14. Pastor Kilgo, at that time, that's the way the text begins here in chapter 12. This is one of those places where I think if you just erase the chapter division and pay attention to what Jesus has been saying previously, the context of coming to him for rest and now his work on the Sabbath, those things go hand in hand take us into this opening scene, because I don't know, maybe you do this in the grain fields around you. If you drive out of Lawrence, you can see some wheat fields and pluck heads of grain out there. But for some people, this is an odd thing to be doing. So take us into that context.
Yeah. So I think, I mean, one, like you said, the context that he's literally just talked about, finding rest in him, and now we find ourselves on the Sabbath, is definitely not just coincidental. There is this thing floating on the background of this, that the actual Sabbath, the actual rest is going to be in him, which he does bring out kind of almost tongue in cheek here. Something greater than the temple is here. And you can see him like winking at the disciples or whatever, is like, hey, that's me. But the context of this, if you don't like know this from the Old Testament, it can seem just kind of very weird and almost out of place. But there's a couple of things that are going on in the Old Testament here, not just with the David and the showbread, but also with the plucking of the grain. So we should remember that the Lord actually gives this command to the people when they are harvesting their wheat and their grain, that they are not to harvest it all the way up to the edges. They're not actually to harvest every single bit of it. So when you go out and you get around harvest time and you start looking at the farmers driving the combines around and everything, you'll notice, especially with the GPS now, that like they are intent on getting every little bit of that they possibly can, right? No waste, no grain or corn or beans or whatever that are unharvested, because that's, You're losing money, right? Well, very different world that they live in during the time of our Lord. And in the Old Testament, the Lord gives this command not to do that, particularly for the sake of the sojourner. Because, you know, just in this society, you're constantly walking around between different towns. It's much more of a nomadic sort of culture, not nomadic in the sense that you don't have like a particular place to live, but that you're moving around between different areas very frequently. And so along the way, you could be walking past these fields that are being harvested and there's grain there for you to eat. And this is explicitly instructed from our Lord to do this for the sake of the traveler, the sojourner, the stranger, all this sort of stuff, that in his mercy and kindness, he provides for these people as they're walking through. That's what Jesus and his disciples are doing. They're walking through this area. They're going through the grain fields and they're plucking off the heads of the wheat and eating it. I mean, basically just making the bread in their hands. And this is something that is that the irony in this is that this is what the Pharisees are getting upset about. And yet this is something that the Lord has actually commanded to be done. And in that command, there is no reference to the Sabbath. There's nothing in there that says that the sojourner is going to come through except on the Sabbath or anything of that sort. This is connected into the kind of the Pharisaical system, that the Mishnah texts that have come about, in which they have put these barriers around the command concerning the Sabbath to just try and keep people as far away from breaking it as possible. And in so doing, have set up all these other laws that really become unbearable for people. And that's when you see Jesus engaging the Sabbath laws, that's what you see him doing quite a bit, is guiding in his rebukes, guiding the people and the Pharisees away from this very, very legalistic system that had been established and into the actual instructions concerning the Sabbath and into the spirit of the Sabbath, which is going to be what the New Testament church lives in. So that's what they're doing as they're walking along and all of that.
Yeah, I hadn't really thought about this until just right now, that it reminds me, just in terms of the larger context of Matthew, Jesus has said that, you know, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This is part of that. Just the context of him walking around Israel and he's plucking grains is a part of just the nature of what he's doing, of what it means to follow him. And it is those followers of Jesus that the Pharisees actually bring up to the Lord. You know, they say to him in verse 2, it's your disciples who are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, I think there's implicit in that, and you're letting them, Jesus, what's up with that? But they do criticize the disciples toward Jesus rather than the Lord quite as directly in this case.
Yeah, and I mean, they do the same thing when they try and rebuke Jesus for the unwashed hands, right? Why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? So it's kind of the same thing. It's like an implicit judgment against Jesus without actually going against Jesus. And I think they're trying to be very tactful about this, because they've, I believe, learned that if you just go kind of straight at Jesus, it doesn't go well for you, but maybe we can get at him through his disciples. And this is going to prove that, you know, he's not a truly good teacher, right? So, I mean, this is primarily what he's being known as in a lot of places, is a rabbi, right? That you've got these disciples that are kind of following along with him. And so they can then at least come along and say, like, look, he's not even a good rabbi. He's teaching his disciples to break these various laws and whatnot. And that's where, like, the laws that they bring up are these laws that have been developed by man and not actually commanded by the Lord, right? Mm. There is a thing, I think that it's, I was trying to figure out when to actually bring this up with this, but I think there is something that's worth just bringing up with this text. There is a danger, I think, in these texts dealing with the Pharisees and the Lord rebuking them kind of for their legalistic nature, and the Pharisees kind of watching Jesus so carefully and trying to figure out where to catch him in the mistakes, to then kind of run to the exact opposite of that and to say, well, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live, that sort of stuff. So kind of the anti-Pharisaical thing, or what we'd call like antinomianism. And we don't want to run into that ditch either with these texts. There is a place for like your pastor coming along and telling you like, hey, you're doing something that's not lawful. You are doing something that is in violation of the Lord's law. And that's actually a good thing for you.
Sure.
So,
yeah, no, that's a helpful reminder that Jesus isn't, well, he himself said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He's not come to abolish the law and the prophets. Rather, he's come to fulfill them. So you're right. There would be a misapplication of this text to say, well, it doesn't matter what I do on a Sunday morning on the day of worship. Or
right.
I think there another maybe related ditch, although distinct, I think, is to stay on the same turf that the Pharisees are playing on, namely the question of what is lawful. So that if this text just gets to reduce to, well, pastor, you know, I know I didn't go to church, but I was doing something nice for someone else. And by the way, I never go to church, but I'm doing something nice for someone else. You're still really playing the Pharisees' game there, is like, is it lawful or not to do these things? And Jesus plays on a different playing field. He plays on the playing field of, he's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. You need to be with him. And I think there's another danger there as well.
Yeah, I mean, there is this really interesting thing that happens in the New Testament in terms of how we engage with the law, mm-hmm. right? That we have because Christ has, as you said, come and filled this up for us, and that we abide in him, that it's not that we are opposed to the law, and it's not that we don't seek to keep the commandments and all this sort of stuff, to live holy and righteous lives, but that the way we engage with this is just, it's different than the way the people in the Old Testament engaged with it, and especially when we get to things like the Sabbath, right? So the Sabbath gets commanded a very specific day. On this day, on the seventh day of the week, you don't do any work, you or your household, or the sojourners who went within your midst. And it's because the Lord rested on the Sabbath, you therefore are also to rest on the Sabbath. And that rest is to involve going and being at the temple, receiving the Lord's gifts, particularly in the Old Testament, of hearing the scriptures being read, seeing that the sacrifices going on, the offering up of the prayers and the canticles and whatnot, which, I mean, you can just hear a wonderful reflection of what the divine service still looks like. It's just there are aspects of this that have been modified on account of the revelation of Christ and his death and resurrection. But when we get into the Sabbath in the New Testament, it's different, right? The way this gets commanded to us is not the same. So this is always something fun to point out. The New Testament does not give a command that you must meet on this particular day of the week, right? The New Testament gives the command that the Sabbath should be kept, right? That the spirit of the Sabbath should be kept. That we should, for example, as the preacher of the Hebrews says, that we should not neglect meeting together. There's no like time that's put around that though, right? So when do you meet? How often do you meet? All this sort of stuff. Well, we have the examples of like the disciples and the apostles in Acts of how they do this, but there's no actual commands that's put around this. There is a freedom that we have to live in the rest of our Lord, not just on Saturday, but every day of the week, as it turns out. And there's a great joy of being able to set this on the day of the resurrection into perpetuity on Sundays. But even if you can't, like, you know, we understand how society works sometimes, you know, you might have a job that requires you to work on Sundays. And so this is why a lot of churches, like we have a weekly Wednesday service for this reason, so that if you are not able to meet with the church on Sunday, well, you can meet on Wednesday. And if you're not able to do either of those, talk with me and we will get together. That's still the church meeting because there's a couple of us and we can still have the Lord's Supper together. But you actually need this rest, right? So it's outside of the realm of like, there's a command, you must do it on this day at this particular time. And instead, you are free to receive this all the time, right? Yeah. And that just puts us into a different, like you said, it's a different question that we ask with this, and it's a different category. And that is what you see Jesus doing, especially when he's talking about the Sabbath.
Yeah. And it, like the keeping of the Sabbath boils down to, are you with Jesus? I think.
Right.
I mean, and this is the text I think that shows it. Like, where do you have Sabbath, rest? Come to me, Jesus says. And where are the disciples right now in chapter 12? With Jesus. So they can't be breaking the Sabbath because they are following Jesus.
Right.
Just by definition, they can't be breaking it. And I think, so Jesus, as he starts to respond to the Pharisees, I'd love to hear his tone of voice. But it's like, you guys really weren't paying attention to the Old Testament, were you? You know, is kind of the answer that he gives. And I think this is one of those places where I tend, when I think about this, I often point to a different example that Jesus does. And I want to get to his examples. But the place that I notice like there's more to the Sabbath than maybe meets the eye at first glance is where you get the listing of the commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. When the commandment of the Sabbath comes in those two sections, you have the same commandment to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, but there's different reasons given. In Exodus 20, the reason is because God created everything in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath, so you should rest on the Sabbath. But in Deuteronomy 5, the reason is because God redeemed you from slavery in Egypt, and so you should rest on the Sabbath. I think that the reality that there's two different reasons given points to this, that there's a fulfillment coming to this day of rest that's bigger than a particular day, but has something to do with who God is and what he does that Jesus brings about in fulfillment. Now, I know Jesus doesn't use those two texts, but I think that the texts that he does choose have that same thing behind them. It's like, you guys really should pay closer attention to what the Old Testament says about the Sabbath before inserting your man-made rules and accusing me of something I'm not doing.
Right. Also, you know, I think a kind of collapsing down of what you were just talking about is also found in this text where he says something greater than the Sabbath is here.
Yeah.
Or something greater than the temple is here. You know, the keeping of the Sabbath is held at the temple, and the true temple of God is actually me. And like you said, if these guys are with me and they're doing what I'm telling them to do, they're with the true temple. They can't be breaking the Sabbath, right? They're literally walking around with the one, as he says, who is Lord of the Sabbath, the one who actually rules over the Sabbath itself and is in charge of it. And is going to be the one that gives the command through St. Paul, let no one make any commands to you concerning festival or new moon or Sabbath.
Yeah.
Right. So, I mean, it's really kind of wonderful how the Lord expands this out so that we can rest with him in this really profound way. But yeah, the whole deal with David.
First, yeah. Take us. What's the story that Jesus tells about David?
Yeah. This is in 1 Samuel. They're coming out. David is fleeing from Saul. He goes to the temple. Ahimelech, I think, is the priest that's there, and they're hungry. And David comes up and he's like, "Hey, we're hungry. We don't have anything. What do you got here? Can you give me like 5 loaves of bread?" And the priest is like, "We have no food. The only food that we have is the showbread that it's only lawful for the priest to eat." And then they ask, it's kind of interesting because they'll ask them the questions about like, you know, have the men that are with you, have they been kept like unstained? Are they holy guys? That all that sort of stuff. And then they give them the bread, which I do think a big part of this is the showbread is changed out for hot bread every Sabbath. And the way the text kind of goes, it does seem to indicate that maybe they've just switched this out, that this is no longer the bread that's sitting on the table of the presence in the holy place, but it's the bread that's been removed from that. And so there is kind of this gray area of like, well, I guess we could probably give this to them now. It's also worth, you know, noting that this is the anointed one in David that is asking for this. The high priest is the one who gives it to him. It's not like David just like runs into the holy place and steals the bread or something like that. And I think there's an interesting kind of parallel going on in here where like David is the one who is asking for the bread of the presence. It's given to him by the priest, and through both the priest and the king, the future king, the bread is given to the disciples, essentially, that the young men that are with David. And the parallel of that to like, here's Jesus, who's the culmination of the priests and the culmination of the kings, giving bread to his disciples as they're walking through the grain field on the Sabbath, I think is quite fascinating to see going on in the background. But when you read the text, it's, you know, it becomes pretty clear, like, this isn't David going and like robbing the temple of its bread or something like that, that there's something else that's going on in there. Even if you can't quite parse it out, you can tell reading the text, something else is going on. And this is not something that David is doing that's untoward. And so Jesus uses this example of like, look, there are kind of laws that sit here, but there's always, and this is something he's particularly good at pointing out, there is a spirit of the law at play that you guys are missing here, right? Which is why, you know, he'll also bring up, you know, in the second part of this, which one of you that has a sheep that falls into a well would not pull it out, or he does this elsewhere, which one of you having a son that falls into a well would not go and pull him out on the Sabbath? It's like, well, of course you're going to do this. And the question is, well, aren't you doing work on the Sabbath? Well, technically, yes, you're doing work on the Sabbath. But the really great thing is the Sabbath is not actually concerned with technicalities. The Sabbath is concerned with you finding rest in your Lord and the forgiveness of your sins and being strengthened, not only for the day and the week, but for eternity. So like, let's reorient what the priorities and the direction is here. And that's what he's doing with the whole David thing. And then
thing. I do think like the fact that it's David, I don't think is accidental. You know, think about how important it is, especially in Matthew's gospel, that Jesus is the son of David, how key that was from the very beginning. So the fact that it's David, I think is a pretty important point. Even though he doesn't say, you know, someone greater than David is here, he says something greater than the temple. I think you imply that as well from this first story. Someone greater than David is here. Hint, hint, wink, wink. It's me, Jesus is saying.
Right. Yeah. And not only greater than the Sabbath, but greater than a temple. You get this, I think, built into what he says at the end. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Right. That Son of Man language is so directly tied into the Davidic line, especially that this is kind of the humanity of our Lord, his human nature. So yeah, I mean, just all of it pieces together. And so you're talking about, you know, what's the tone of his voice when he's doing this? And I'm with you. This very much reads to me like when he's talking with Nicodemus and he's like, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" He's like, "Guys, aren't you supposed to know the Bible? Aren't you supposed to know these texts because you're the teachers of Israel in these things?" and like, and you're missing it.
Yeah.
But also, I want to know what the look on the Pharisee's face was when he says something greater than the temple is here, and the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
Mm.
It's like, it's almost like, you guys think you're upset right now. Give me a minute. I'm going to make you really upset. Yeah. You're going to start tearing your robes off here in a second.
Sure.
Because I'm about to claim to be God.
Yeah. And that ramps up, especially as you get into the scene that happens on the Sabbath day and the rest of the text. We'll pick up all that on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We are talking to Pastor Sean Kilgo this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Thursday, July 23rd. We are studying Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14 with Pastor Sean Kilgo. He serves at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Lawrence, Kansas. Now, Pastor Kilgo, prior to the break, we were discussing Jesus' words to the Pharisees who have pointed out to him that according to their traditions, the disciples of Jesus are doing something unlawful. Jesus first uses the example of David from 1 Samuel. And then he brings up, before he says something greater than the temple is here, he brings up another example from the Old Testament in verse 5. He says, "Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" What is that example? How does that lead into what he says about something greater than the temple?
Yeah, I mean, as far as I can tell, this is related to the offering of the burnt sacrifices that are going on. That, like, when you look at what has to happen, you bring the lambs in, you mix them with the oil and whatnot, you burn them and you bring them in with the offerings. Well, that actually requires you then to come in and clean things up, basically, right? So I think what's going on there, this is the one where, like, I'm a little bit iffy on what exactly is he kind of getting at here, but I think because the language of profane is related to what is clean or unclean, right? So I think what he's getting at here is that there is not this pristine nature of the temple, right? The temple actually does have to be cleansed, both theologically, spiritually, and literally has to be cleansed. And this is maybe something that we don't think about enough when we have in our minds the Old Testament sacrifices, just how messy this actually is, probably because we're just not ever around any of this. I mean, if you grew up on like a slaughterhouse, you probably have an idea of this, but most of us don't grow up around that. So I think the picture in our mind is very pristine, very clean and sanitary, and that's just not the reality. And at least in my reading, that seems to be kind of what he's getting at here, that there is this messiness of the sacrifices themselves by the priests, and yet that's not making the priests guilty, because it's still in the, not only the command of what God has actually commanded them to do, but also it's getting at, this is the thing that's providing for your rest and your peace.
Yeah. No, and I think like what you were saying, what the priests are doing there on the Sabbath in the temple in any other context would be considered work that breaks the Sabbath. And even in the context of the right law of the Old Testament, not with the traditions of the Pharisees, but if somebody else were doing that in a different context, that would be work, that would be breaking the Sabbath. But because of where it's happening and who's doing it and for what purpose, it's not breaking the Sabbath. And then again, Jesus just drops that. He drops the mic. Well, there's a couple of mic drops here, I think. Something greater than the temple is here. If this was the case for that temple, how much more then is the case for the temple who's standing right in front of you?
Right. And I mean, this, I don't know that you can read this and not have echoing in your mind also when Jesus tells the Pharisees, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And John gives you the nice little narrator insertion. In case you are wondering, he was talking about his body, right? And I mean, it's you have to wonder if the Pharisees kind of pick that up at this point, because that's definitely like in John, that's later. But I do think that they at least get a sense of what he's saying here, even if they're not entirely sure. Like, did he just claim to be the temple? I get, because it would be a wild claim, right? That this is not something, you know, this is not just kind of a generic, like, by the way, I'm God, you know, when he either applies the divine name to himself, or when he says, you know, when he calls God his father, right? I mean, all that sort of stuff is very, very clearly him claiming divinity. The end of the section, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, that's very clearly claiming divinity, because I mean that's an echoing, a not so subtle echoing of the commandment itself.
Yeah.
Right? That the reason why you keep this is because God rested on the Sabbath, and Jesus is essentially paraphrasing that to say, that was me. I was the one resting on the Sabbath. But here it's just like I don't know of a corollary in the Old Testament really that's going to pair up with this, because the temple is just always the temple. Mm. It is a reflection of the true temple, of the throne room that's in heaven, right? So that's probably about as close as you get, where Moses is commanded to construct these things according to the pattern that he's seen, right? So the tabernacle in the wilderness and the Temple of Solomon are both shadows of the true thing that's in heaven, right? So like we can see this, that what Jesus is essentially saying is that thing that the tabernacle and the temple were patterned after, the blueprint that was given for them, is in fact me. But whether or not the Pharisees quite, or anybody else for that matter in the room, quite pick that up, I'm not entirely sold on, but we can definitely see what he's talking about. It's still a mic drop, and if they didn't get that one, they definitely get the next one.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, now before we get too far away from it, we need to talk about verse 7, where he says, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And we don't want to skip over that, because this is now the second time Jesus has mentioned this verse to these men. It was back in Matthew 9 at the call of St. Matthew, where he said, you need to go and learn what this means. And now he tells them a couple chapters later, guys, you didn't do your homework. You forgot to learn what I told you before.
Right. And that's particularly in the context, if I remember correctly, that's the healing of the guy that gets dropped down through the roof, right? The healing of the paralytic.
That's it's at the call of Matthew, and it's when they're complaining that he's eating with tax collectors and sinners.
Okay.
It's when they tell him to go and learn what it means.
It's right
after the man who gets dropped down through the roof. Yes.
Okay. So yeah, regardless, the thing that the Pharisees are kind of always struggling with is this idea of you have to do something in order to merit God's favor, right? I mean, they are like full on legalists when it comes to this stuff. And so Jesus reminds them here, like he did previously, that even though the Lord has commanded sacrifices to be done. The primary command that he's in fact given across the board to everybody is to be merciful, right? And that that mercy is to reflect the Lord's mercy. And I think there's two big things to key in on there, and you can correct me if I'm kind of just off on this. One is that the sacrifices are not in fact given to everybody in Israel, right? You're to bring sacrifices, but the actual sacrificing itself is done by the priests. Like there is a particular vocation in Israel that is tasked with offering up sacrifices, right? Actual sacrifices. And two, the mercy that you are to show that is a reflection of God himself is very much bound up into like the reason why the sacrifices exist. That the purpose of the sacrifices is to show and receive the Lord's mercy, right? So the sacrifices are not like a means to their own end. That the sacrifices aren't just like, and this is probably a trap that they would have fallen into, just like we fall into all this stuff. Like, you know, you can view the liturgy, for example, this way, that the liturgy is a means to its own end. You just kind of go through the motions of the liturgy, you know, say the creed, say the text of the Lord's Prayer, but it's just kind of all kind of mechanical. And that is just not the right approach to the liturgy, nor would it be the right approach to the sacrifice to just say, okay, I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to bring in my sheep or my dove or whatever and hand it to the priest and then go my way. And like, I've done my duty, right? The sacrifices are there to actually point you to the one who receives them and shows you mercy. And you can see that because of where the blood of the sacrifices go, which is quite literally the mercy seat, right? So the mercy seat is the place that catches the blood of the sacrifices so that the Lord's wrath would go upon the blood and his mercy would go on you. That's what he desires to give to us. And because that's what he desires to give to us, it's also what he desires for us to give to one another, to be merciful, which Jesus brings up, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So, you know, I think that's kind of the two pieces that are going on kind of in the background of that quotation from the Old Testament.
So then Jesus comes again to the point that we've talked about a couple of times. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Wrap that section up and then we'll move on to the miracle that Jesus does on the Sabbath.
Yeah, so he just says, I'm the one that's in charge of all this. I'm the one who is resting. I'm the one who has set in the regulations that actually should be here. I understand this better than you. You should probably listen to me. But also, I am, in fact, the Sabbath. I am the rest. And I think probably for our ears, this is just a helpful note. Sabbath means rest, yeah. Right? So he is the Lord of the rest, essentially. And when you hear it like that, you can hear that very strong connection with the section that immediately preceded, that he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. Well, he actually is that rest, right? He's the one in charge of all of it, and he delights to give it.
Yes, and that's exactly what he goes on to do. So after this conversation is ended there in the grain fields, verse 9 says that Jesus went on, he went to the synagogue, and here is a man with a withered hand. They bring it to Jesus. They bring this situation, this man to Jesus. Is it lawful? There's that question again. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they want to accuse him. I think you really start to see in this section the animosity that the Pharisees have toward Jesus, and the way that leads to their hatred of their not only of Jesus but of their fellow man. That I mean, and just the, I think it really, I don't want to get too far ahead of it, but at the end of the text, they see what Jesus does, and they're so mad that he has helped someone that they want to destroy him. That's not an appropriate reaction by any means.
Yeah, I think this is the thing that's pretty consistently kind of wild about the Pharisees, is how they react kind of at the end of things, right? Jesus, you can kind of understand, you know, being upset and angry when Jesus is like calling them out for, you know, how they're thinking about stuff. But at the end of the day, you would think they would at least be thankful that, you know, somebody's been healed. Or like, I think about the guy that's at the Pool of Siloam, right? Mm. Where they start like this big giant inquisition about like who fixed this guy, right? And what, you know, who, or when they come up and they're asking Jesus, like, who gave you the authority to do these things, right? And you just have to, like, you can just see that their orientation is fundamentally off, right? I mean, they're so crooked, to use the language of, you know, John the Baptist, that they're so crooked in their own hearts and minds that they can't even see the good that is happening just at a fundamental level and rejoice in it, right? And I think this is maybe a good warning for us that, you know, if we are looking at the stuff that's happening around us, like in the church and even in society when good things happen, and we notice that we are perpetually unable to have joy at those things, that we might just kind of want to pause and take a step back and recognize that we are sitting in the category of the Pharisees in a really bad way. And we want to reorient ourselves to actually take joy in what the Lord does. Like if you show up to church, for example, I'll use a very practical advice. Let's say you show up to church on Sunday and unbeknownst to you, there's someone being baptized and there's a different person that's joining the church. And so you have the normal divine service and you have a baptism at the beginning and you have a rite of confirmation in the middle of it, and you get annoyed because church took longer today. Well, that's probably a good indication that you need to kind of pause, take a step back and reorient yourself to see what the Lord's doing and to take great joy in the gifts that he's bestowing on his people, right? Yeah. I mean, we are not beyond acting in the same sort of way as the Pharisees. Yes, you're not necessarily actively going out to conspire against Jesus, but your heart and your mind are disoriented. And to be fully trans, like I fall into the same thing, right? All of us do that. You know, we can go to like a convention or whatever, and we get annoyed because there's people that are, you know, coming up and giving thanks for the great things that God is doing. It's like, can we just get over it already? Like, yeah, yay, thank you. It's like, well, no, like you should actually give thanks and you should be joyful at the things that God does. So.
Yeah. And just the way, again, the first part of the Pharisees' objection, because they are those who are seeking to justify themselves, and this question of, is it lawful? What ends up happening to the neighbor who's in front of them? Well, this neighbor in front of them just becomes another stepping stone on the way to their own self-righteousness. Rather than looking at this man with the compassion that the law would give to us of how do I help this neighbor in his bodily need, they're looking at this man as a way to justify themselves on the way to their own righteousness and an accusation against Jesus. Whereas Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath and the one who fulfills the law perfectly, he sees this man with compassion and love, and it's like, guys, let's help him. This is what you would do for your animal, right? We should help him too.
Yeah, I always feel bad for this guy.
I know.
Right? I mean, he just gets dragged in. Like the picture in my mind is Jesus walks in the synagogue and the Pharisees are like, okay, how do we get this guy? And they look around, they see this guy that's like standing out in the portico or whatever, and he's got like the hand that's like crippled or whatever, and they're like, hey, go grab that guy. I don't know what his name is, but go grab him and like just drag him in. And you just see the Pharisees like going and like grabbing the guy by the back of the shirt and like just kind of pulling him in and like tossing him in front of Jesus, being like, hey, is it lawful to help this guy? Yeah. It's the Sabbath. And it's like, what even kind of question is this, guys?
Yeah.
Right. And this, I love
talk
Jesus
about how Jesus
answer.
Answers then. Yeah.
Yeah. The answer is so great because he's like, look, okay, pause. If you have an animal and it falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, do you go and help the animal? And I know what the answer is, because like we've all seen you do it. you go and you help the animal. You pull the animal out because you cannot afford to lose that animal, right? So you just think kind of in terms of the day. You lose an animal, like you're losing livelihood stuff. So maybe you're even losing a sacrifice that you're taking to the temple, which sure. You know, would be an interesting connection into all of this, right? Because he specifically brings up a sheep. So that there may be something going on there that he's kind of drawing in this connection of the sacrifices and the temple and the Sabbath and all this sort of stuff. And he's like, look, even if you're taking a sheep to the temple and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, like you're not going and finding like a different sheep. You're pulling that sheep out, even though you're taking it to be sacrificed, right? And he's like, isn't that doing work? Well, yes, it is. Why are you doing it then? Because you understand it actually is lawful to do that. Like it is not a violation of the Sabbath to help, right? Which is what his answer ends up being. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, right? So he just reorients the question. He says, I'm not going to answer the question about like healing. I'm not going to fall into the trap of like a very overly specified example. I'm going to answer on the basis of the spirit of the law. It is lawful always to do good, even if it's on the Sabbath. There is no law from the Lord about when it is inappropriate to do good, yeah. Right? I mean, that's just contrary to how the Lord operates. It's contrary to what we're designed for. It's contrary to how we're commanded to interact with each other. Like just all of it. This is all contrary. And so Jesus just flips the whole thing around and he says, of course it's lawful to heal this guy because this is a good thing. And then he turns and he tells the guy, hey, put your hand out, and he heals it. And I mean, the way that the text resolves so quickly on this is kind of fascinating too, because it's almost like Jesus like just kind of waves his hand. It's like, okay, you're healed. We're good. You go about your business. But to not completely run past the impact that this has, right? If you have a withered hand, that means kind of in a great twist of irony, you are incapable of doing the sort of work that you would otherwise be able to do.
Yeah.
And so not only does Jesus do work, so to speak, on the Sabbath, but he does work that enables another guy to do more work on the Sabbath, which is kind of great, right? It's almost right. In terms of like, what he's dealing with the Pharisees, just like, you know, right. twisting the dagger a little bit,
yeah.
In there.
Yeah, right? He doesn't say it, but you would love for the next word from Jesus to be, now go pick some grain.
Like, right.
Today.
Right. Yeah. I mean, you have to wonder what he tells the guy to do. Because he usually tells the people to like go and do something or go away, go about your business, whatever.
Sure.
But they are there at the Sabbath. They are there. So, you know, he's probably there to hopefully hear God's word and pray and all that.
And again, I think this is, especially the way Jesus says it, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And I think later, you know, going a little bit forward into the text, we'll hear Jesus say, well, why do you call me good? There's only one who's good. You know, God alone is good. Which again, we don't want this text to just be reduced to, you can miss church if you have a good excuse for helping someone else. That's not the point that Jesus is getting at. Rather, he is showing himself to be this Lord of the Sabbath, the one who created all things in the beginning, and now on this Sabbath day is restoring his creation to what it should be, away from the effects of sin upon it. Right? So that it's again, there's a much bigger point than it's okay to miss church if you're helping someone change their tire because they had a flat on your way or something like that. I mean, sure, great. You know, do the good things, the things that God has given you to do. But there's a much bigger point here. We've got about 3 minutes here, Pastor Kogo, for thoughts on that. Help us to wrap things up on the text.
Yeah, I think like in the background of that is learning to ask the proper questions,
yeah.
Right? That the proper question isn't, on the one hand, like, what do I need to do like in church for God to love me rightly? And the question is also not like, what are the things that I can do that are valid excuses for not being in church?
Right.
The question is, what has God in his kindness given to me in this life? What vocations has he bestowed on me? And how can I be faithful to those? Right. How can I live in righteousness according to those vocations. And you have a vocation of Christian and you have a vocation of neighbor. And sometimes those things kind of butt up against each other, where you do have to make a decision of, you know, am I going to be in church? Am I going to aid my neighbor? And you've got to make that decision. You've got to understand that, like, there's almost a no-win situation there, right? You don't want to neglect your neighbor, and you don't want to neglect receiving God's gifts. But if you just kind of move it out of, like, how can I live as faithfully as possible in my vocations, that's just going to orient you better. And it's going to drive you towards, like, let's say that you are, like, you're coming to church and you see someone, like, get in a wreck, and you pull over and you pull them out of their car before the car explodes or whatever. I would say that's a good thing.
Yes.
Very akin to, like, pulling your son out of the pit on the Sabbath, and you're sitting there with them until the ambulance comes, all that sort of stuff. And then by the time you're done, church is over. The vocation of Christian, one, has been the thing that's driven that vocation of neighbor to actually be merciful to your neighbor. It's going to do something else, though. It's going to come along and say, hey, I missed the reception of God's gifts, but God's given me this gift of a pastor. Let me let him know what happened. And I guarantee you, your pastor would be more than happy to meet you at the church and give you God's gifts, right? Mm-hmm. And you can ask for that. Because, again, the way you're asking the questions now is not, like, what's the minimum that I got to do, or what are the check boxes that I've got to go through, but what has God actually given to me in these things? He's given me my neighbor. He's given me my vocation as a Christian. He's given me his holy gifts. He's given me eternal life. And I want to receive all of it. And these things are not given to me to be in opposition to each other, but to be received together and to be received in faith. And especially to understand that Jesus is the one that's sitting behind all of it. When I serve my neighbor, I'm serving my Lord. And when I'm receiving the gifts of God in church, I'm receiving the gifts of Christ himself. And I am receiving Christ and the eternal life that he's given to me. So I think in the background of this whole text is just learning to reorient how we ask the questions, and especially as good Lutherans, to ask these vocational questions, and how can I be as faithful as possible, and know at the end of the day, I'm going to sin in all of this. And the question is not, how do I do this without sinning? But instead, how do I do this faithfully and trust that God has, in fact, forgiven me my sins, and he still brings me into his eternal life?
Pastor Sean Kilgo serves at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Lawrence, Kansas. He's been helping us today to study Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. Pastor Kilgo, thanks for being our guest today.
It's great to be here.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we conclude the week going further into Matthew chapter 12. The opposition toward Jesus will not stop. Jesus will continue to teach his truth. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Sharper Iron is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. kfuo.org/give.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.